Well, good morning. I missed y'all last week. It was a great time that my family and I got to get away and go and minister and get a couple married from our college group and it was awesome. It was fantastic. And I'd never been to Mendocino County before, or at least to the area in which we went, and to go there and see them, that was awesome. But before I get started this morning, I want Hope to come up and join me up here. If you don't know Hope, I think everybody knows Hope, but Hope is our children's director, and she does an amazing job, a fantastic job. But as you can see, she's expecting. And as of next month, we lose her for maternity leave. And I so enjoy and love to see the children. I see the passion that you have for serving them. You serve well with just a genuine heart and a genuine faith. And I so appreciate you. But one of the things that we really need is people to step up during this time when she steps away for maternity leave, and she needs it. She needs to have the time to leave and cleave with her little girl that they're expecting, and we want to honor her with that. And she doesn't need to be worrying about what's happening at the church on Sunday mornings. We need volunteers that will stand up and stand in the gap. And so if you would be praying for her, be praying for Asher, be praying for their daughter that's on the way and will be here with us soon. And just be mindful of what God is doing in your life and maybe stirring a place that you could stand up and stand in the gap for us when she goes out for maternity leave. But I just want to pray for you guys and lift you guys up before we get going. So would you extend your hands out with me and pray for this couple? Father God, I am so grateful for Hope and for Asher. And I'm so thankful, Father, for the ministry in which you've called them to. And God, they live with such an passion for what it is that you have purposed them and a love and endearment for the children. And God, I just ask for a time of peace for them, that they are able to really bond well with their daughter, that they are able to have this time together as a couple and just grow and not worry about what's going to happen on Sunday morning at the Berean Church. Father, I pray over those who might stand up and stand in the gap for this ministry, that we can continue to do the things that we do for the reasons that we do them, because you love the little children and you say, don't hinder anybody that would bring the children to you. So God, we just ask that that ministry continues to thrive, continues to grow, continues to flourish, that those young men and women grow up to be godly men and women who seek after you all the days of their life. I thank you, Father, for what it is that you're going to do. We give you all the praise and glory, and thank you, for it's in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. So I was kind of thinking about what we could do as we come into this season and leaving behind Jonah. And last week, Scott preached out of Nahum, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible, has been one of my life verses all of my life. Nahum 1:7, for the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And that's kind of a good promise in the midst of a harsh rebuke. When Nahum comes on the scene and he preaches what's going to happen and what's going to take place to this nation that we saw in Jonah that repented and came before God, they put on sackcloth and they put ashes on their heads and they repented and relented before God. But when that king died, the nation rose up and greed and power clutched at them, so much so that they attacked with vengeance on anybody and everybody that would stand in their way. And when Nahum came and he prophesied what would happen to that evil city, Babylon came and destroyed. And so we see in Jonah this God of relenting, that he has compassion on his people, that he seeks generously after. But in Nahum, if you don't turn back to him, he is also a God of justice. And he judges rightly according to his purpose and his will. He wants us to continue our life. One of the things I heard this week as I was kind of studying and looking at is that God doesn't call standers of Jesus. He calls followers of Jesus. That we are not meant to stay stagnant and stand firm forever. We are meant to listen to his voice, go where he calls us, and follow after him. We can't just stay and wait forever and ever. We need to be a people of momentum. We need to be a people of motion. We need to be a people of movement, seeking after and following where Jesus leads. Come the summertime and in July, I want to start a series through the seven churches in Revelation. I told you I'd probably never preach out of Revelation, and this is probably as far as I will go. I love the postcards. I call them postcards because they're little letters that John writes to the seven churches, and Jesus names them by name. That we even, the Scott Valley Berean Church has a lampstand in heaven. And I want to know, what is it that God would say to us? What letter would he write to us if we were here today? And I need to be mindful of that. I want to be ever seeking after what it is that he would lead us into and acknowledge and lean into that journey, that we're not standing waiting for something to happen. We're following after where it is that God is leading us to go. And I want to be diligent to that. I want to be mindful of that. I want to really seek after what it is that God is leading us into. And I thought, as a transition from Jonah, which was God seeking after somebody who was so just unwilling to do what it is that he wanted him to do. And when he finally did it, he did so begrudgingly. But yet God used his begrudging attitude to transform a nation. But that nation didn't survive forever because soon they turned back to their evil ways and God relented and he turned on them and he wiped them off the face of the earth. I don't want to be a nation or a church that has our lampstand knocked over, kicked over, taken away because we're not seeking after what it is that he has for us to do. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 139. I love it. David writes this psalm and he writes with passion of all the ways in which God knows us, all the ways in which God seeks us, all the ways in which God uses us and delivers us and reveals himself to us. And it's our custom here to stand for the opening reading of word. So I'd invite you to stand with me as we read Psalm 139. Psalm 139 says this, says, O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you knitted me, you formed my inward parts and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I'm humbled and I'm grateful. I'm so thankful, Father, for this place, for this time, for this awesome opportunity to seek after you, to trust you, to know you, and to be known by you. And God, as we open up this psalm this morning, I ask, Father, that you speak through us, that you speak to us, that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you have for us to see and hear. And we just thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. We turn this back to you, Father, and we give you all the praise. We ask, Father, that you're blessed through everything that happens here, for it's in your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. The first thing that we need to point out in this psalm is that God knows us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, and I cannot attain it. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us. He sought after us. He chased us down. He knows what we need. He knows what we want. He knows all of the things that we would ever ask for. He's acquainted with all of our ways. He knows you because he made you in the very image of the nature and who you are. And he made nobody else like you. I'm fascinated with the human body, and one of the things when I was in high school, I thought, you know what, I think I want to grow up and I want to be a doctor. And I went and I studied all of these great biology classes, and I got to anatomy, physiology, and I walked in and I saw a cadaver and I said, I don't want to be a doctor. I don't want to have anything to do with that. It looked like beef jerky on a table, and I can never eat it again. It's just, I don't even want to go there. But when you get in and you start looking at the awesomeness of how the body is created and the ways in which we have certain things for certain purposes, and I kind of demonstrate and kind of align to the fact that the appendix and the use of it is not really known by anything, but one doctor speculated that it was used for 8 days, in the first 8 days of your life, to store up the toxins as your body is producing and growing an immune system that can fight off those things. And in those 8 days, it stores up all of the things that come into your body and then goes dormant for the rest of your life. But in adulthood, if the appendix gets inflamed and gets infected and bursts, it can release all those toxins back into your body and cause it into catastrophic disarray. That God, in his foreknowledge and everything that he has, could make something just for a single purpose amazes me. I love one of the theologians I listen to a lot and that I love to follow is Louis Giglio, and he talks about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he talks about the human eye and as it's formed that it grows not at the beginning in the as the process of the body, but there's a science to when it starts to develop. And it's in the second trimester when the eye starts to develop, and it grows these nerve endings that grow towards the brain, and the brain also has nerve endings that grow towards the eye, and they meet in the middle. And that if there's 13 trillion optic nerve endings that meet in the middle and come together to form the human eye. And every single nerve ending has to match with its mate. It cannot go any other way. So one has to align with one from the brain and the eye, and 300 million trillion thousand has to align with the other one. And they come together and they meet in the middle. And if they don't, then the eye is not fully formed and the person is born blind. That amazes me. When you start to think about the intricacies of the human body and how it's made, I cannot understand how somebody could not believe in a divine creator. Somebody who could orchestrate all of this together, because it's not just catastrophic events. It's not just by happenstance. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows us better than we know ourselves, but God meets us in the deepest places in our hearts. Verses 7 through 12 say, "Where should I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there, and if I make my bed in the grave or Sheol, you are there. I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea. Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." God meets us in the deepest parts of our heart. He meets us wherever we are at. We saw in Jonah that God relentlessly pursued Jonah, even though Jonah went down into Joppa, and even though he went down to the belly of the boat, even though he went down to Tarshish, where he was trying to get as far away from God as he could, God relentlessly pursued and chased after Jonah because he desired to be with him. God meets us in the deepest places of our hearts. It doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter how far we try and get. It doesn't matter how far we have gone astray. God meets us at that crossroad. And that's incredible to think about. That's incredible to imagine. If you imagine and you go back to the day in which you encountered God for the first time, where were you? Chances are you weren't in church doing the things that you were supposed to do. Chances are that you were in a destitute place or a place where you were suffering or longing, or maybe you had this awesome experience that you have known him all of your life because you were raised in a church by godly parents and in a place where you could actually truly seek after that and know that all of the days of your life. For me, I didn't come to Christ until I was in college. And you can imagine a young man who has eyes for his own thing in the ways in which I could have gone astray. But God met me at that crossroad. He met me where I was at. He didn't expect me to come to him. He met me where I was at because he meets us in the deepest places of our heart. And then he leads us to where it is that he would have us to go. That's awesome. That's awesome. God doesn't say, "I'll be standing here on the corner at such and such a time. Meet me here." He goes to wherever you're standing and he meets you at that corner and he takes you to where it is that he would like you to go. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God meets us in the deepest places of our heart. And God understands what he created. God understands what he created. Verses 13 through 18 say, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them were. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." I love the beach. It's one of my favorite places in the world. And I have not been to the beach in a very, very long time. But every time I go to the beach, I have to pick up a handful of sand. And as I let the sand sift through my fingers, I'm mesmerized in just a handful of sand. How much sand do I hold in my hand? And how much sand do I allow to slip through my fingers? And then I relate back to this psalm and understand that God's thoughts over me are more than the hand, more than the sand that I can hold in my hand, more than the sand on the depths of the beach, more than the sand that outweighs the entire earth. That God knows me so well that he understands what he created. Why do you think that God comes to you where you're at and doesn't call you to where he's at? Because he understands you. He knows you. He made you. He understands all of your desires. He understands all of your wants. He understands all the things that would take your attention. And he comes to you in those places and he says, "I have a better way." He says, I think about you all the time. I think about you so much so that there's not enough sand on the earth in order to take the thoughts that I have for you. I meet you in those crossroads and I come to those places and I'm here to tell you that there's a better way. Follow me. When Jesus came to his disciples, one of the things that I love about just the historical evidence of calling of disciples, when rabbis would come and they would teach in their schools and the pupils would come to them, the rabbi would select for himself three or four disciples that he would then take, and he would take them further. After 13 years old, if the rabbi did not see this opportunity for this young man to become a rabbi and join him in rabbinic school, he would release him to his father's trade. The fact that Jesus was a carpenter means that some rabbi at some time in the birth of this young man didn't want to take him on, and he went to his father's trade. But then when he came and he began to teach, and the people were amazed at what it was that they taught and the way in which he went and he called for himself disciples. He didn't call the people that the rabbis would call. He never called a rabbinic, disciple. He called fishermen, and he called tax collectors, and he called zealots, and he called these people that were cast-offs, that weren't chosen by the rabbis. And he called them his disciples, and they followed him. And when he said, "Follow me," they understood what that meant. They understood that they were going to come under his teaching, that they were going to go with him, that they were going to see what it is that he would do, and they were going to do likewise. And I would just so imagine that that was attractive to them. Because a lot of the times when they were called were right after Jesus did something amazing, like turning water into wine in a wedding in Cana. This couple that I just got done married, they got married on June 7th. And I was thinking, why would anybody want to get married on 6-7? Maybe you understand that, maybe you don't, but there's this opportunity and this thing that young people are saying 6-7 like it's mediocre, like it's met in the middle. And I was thinking, why would this couple want to do this? But I understand that Jesus took opportunities at weddings to do things that nobody else would do. He turned water into wine, and he said when they brought it to the host that it was the best of the wine, that they had used the swill at first and saved the best for last. And they brought honor. And when the people that were called his disciples saw that, they came after him and they sought after him and they wanted to go with him. Jesus calls you a disciple as well, and he calls you to follow him. That should be attractive to us. Because when we follow him, God takes us to places that he wants us to be, that he's going to use us in ways in which we could never deem for ourselves. When I was growing up and I had my ambitions of all the things I wanted to do, pastor was not on my list. But yet here I am. Because God doesn't work like I work. And he doesn't work like you work. But if you trust him and you follow him, he will lead you to a place that you will do far greater things than you could ever have done yourself. Because that's who God is. And we don't function under our power. And we don't function under our strength. And we don't function under our ability. We function under his. And when we do that, when we surrender fully to that, God uses us and is glorified. And we are blessed because of it. God understands what he created. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God meets us in the deepest places of our hearts. God understands what he created. And God aligns our focus when we keep our eyes on him. God aligns our focus when we keep our eyes on him. This psalm is amazing. It's so uplifting and it's so encouraging and it's so powerful. But you come to this place in verses 19 through 22 where it takes a very sharp turn. And for a long time, I thought, man, this just seems out of place. When you come to this place where David's talking about hating all those who are against God and how hateful he is towards them, I'm just like, man, I'm struggling finding this niche of how this fits in. But let me read this again to you. It says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." You can see that as you look at the rest of this psalm and even the verses that come after this, it seems out of place. But when David comes to this, he's not talking about all the things that are happening around. He's saying, everything that is not of God is not for me. Maybe this was written after he fell into sin with Bathsheba. I have no idea because there's no layout of what is happening in the context during the writing of this portion. But as David comes to this recollection of everything that God is doing in him, that he knows him full well, that he's knit him together in his mother's womb, that he understands him, that he understands what God understands, what he had created, and that if we align our focus, we keep our eyes on him. He says that I don't want to look at all this other stuff. I don't want to associate with these people who want nothing to do with you. I want to make sure that my focus isn't on circumstance and the things around me and all these things that are happening, that my focus remains on you. And if I keep my focus on you, then all this other stuff is inconsequential. That's what David's saying. Proverbs 6. Verse 16 through 19 say, there are six things that God hates, seven that are an abomination to him. He says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Did you know that there are things that God hates? Did you know that there are things that God despises? David's saying, I want nothing to do with those things. And we should say that too. When I first was in college, man, I was proud. I was proud of my accomplishments. I was proud of the things I did. I had pride, so much pride. But when Jesus came into my life, the pride was transformed in humility. I didn't want to have anything to do with pride anymore. I didn't want to be proud because I was shown how weak I was. I was functioning under my strength. I was doing things my way. I was doing things because I thought they were good. And when God showed me that my ways were not good, I didn't want to have anything to do with those anymore. God transformed my prideful heart and gave me a heart of humility, a heart of servitude, where I would gladly give up whatever it needs that I could do for somebody else. He took my, hopefully I don't have a lying tongue, my hands that shed innocent blood, I don't think I've done that. A heart that devises wicked plans, I guarantee I've done that. Feet that make haste to run to evil, I've done that. A false witness who breathes out lies, I don't think I've done that. And one who sows discord among brothers, I think we've all done that. There's seven things that God hates. And David is saying in this portion that I don't want to have anything to do with, God, anything that you don't want to have anything to do with. If we keep our eyes on him, and I've said this for a long time, you know, that Hebrews says, keep our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. That if we keep our eyes fixed on him, the circumstances around us don't mean anything. We'll get through them. Because we're looking towards the one who conquers all and not to the circumstances that would drag us down. That's something to remember. That's something to be mindful of. That God will allow us and he will help us through anything that we face if we focus on him and not on the circumstance itself. Jonah, when he was praying, he was praying all the circumstance. And he never relented. He never repented. He never turned his eyes and focus back to God. He could only focus on his circumstance. But when the Ninevites prayed and they relented, they surrendered for a season maybe, but they surrendered their eyes and their circumstance back to God, and they fixed their eyes for a season on the author and perfecter of their faith. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God meets us in the deepest places of our heart. God understands what he created, and God aligns our focus when we keep our eyes on him. And number five is, God searches us to lead us. God searches us to lead us. The last two verses of this wonderful psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, David doesn't free himself from all the things that God hates. He knows that he's as guilty as everybody else. And all these things that he says that he hates, and he hates them with complete hatred, all these things, he's saying, God, if there's anything, search me. Search me, O God. See if there's any grievous thing in me. and lead me in your everlasting path. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer that I pray every day, because I want to make sure that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I want to make sure that my focus is not on my circumstance. It's not on the things that I have going on, that my focus is on the author and perfecter of my faith, that I'm looking to what it is that he has, and wherever it is that he's going, I'm following after. That's what it means. As we walk this out, as we look at this individually and corporately, we come together, we help each other, we encourage each other, we lift each other up. In some cases, we correct each other, chasten each other. Because it's important that we make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. That's what David is driving at through this entire psalm, is let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's not major in the minors. Let's major in the majors. Let's find what is important to God and focus on those things. And anything else that would come against those things, we let just go. God will take care of it. David says, search me, O God. Test my thoughts. See if there's any way in me that is not of you, that I want to make sure that I'm walking out the right path, that I'm doing what it is that you've called me to do. And if there is something in me, God asks, that you remove it. Psalm 139 can be summed up in these five things. I put them on the screen, but they're kind of hard to see. I apologize for that. God knows you. God knows you. God is with you. God gave you uniqueness and identity. When he created you, he broke the mold. There will never be anybody to take your place. Just like the appendix in the body, even for 8 days, God will use you no matter how small the part is. Trust him. God wants to reveal himself to you. He reveals himself to us through our prayer life, through our study in scripture, as we look, as we come together corporately and we align ourselves with other believers and we talk about him. He says that where two or more are gathered, there also am I. And he comes into that place and he reveals himself to us through the lives of the people that we surround ourselves with. I don't know who said it, but somebody said that we're the sum of the five people that we hang out with the most. If we're hanging out with people who do bad things, chances are we're going to do bad things. But if we hang out with people who keep their eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of their faith, chances are we're going to hang out and be the same. Align yourself with people who are going to uplift you, who are going to challenge you to walk behind Christ. Not to stand, not to wait, not to just be stagnant, but to pursue after the God who pursued you. And the last one is God wants you to follow his ways. Quickly again, God knows you. He's with you. He gave you uniqueness and identity. He wants to reveal himself to you, and God wants you to follow his ways. And you couldn't know God's ways unless you're following after him, unless you're truly seeking after what it is that he has for you. As we come into the fall and through summer, one of the things that I really want to encourage and really want to lead is, as Hope came and talked about service in Awana and service in kids, when we're talking about being of service to the church and jumping in, I'm so thankful for all of you people from Kidder who are serving. You guys are giving up your summer to serve others, and I applaud you for that. That's amazing. Thank you for being willing to serve. And thank you all for being willing to serve in a way in which God is going to show you. Because I don't think that any of us are supposed to remain static. If we're not moving, if we're not following, we're not called standers of Jesus. We're called followers of Jesus. And we need to be moving. We need to be seeking. We need to be going where it is that he's leading us to go. So as we come into the fall, I'm going to be pushing really hard for people to join groups. I'm going to be talking to leaders about starting groups of what it looks like. I'm going to start orienting my sermons with questions at the end that we can get together during the week and have opportunities to follow up with what it is that God's word says week to week and being together as a community in small groups. I think that that's important for us, that we continue to walk this out on days other than Sunday. We're not Christians only on Sunday. We're Christians every day. We walk and follow him every day, and we need to be mindful of those things. I challenged you at the beginning of the year to pick up your Bible and join a Bible reading plan and read through the Bible in a year. And if you haven't done it, start today. There's no greater time than right now. Don't worry about how far you are behind or what would take you away from it. Do it. See if God doesn't speak to you through it. Because God meets us where we are at and leads us to where it is that he wants us to go. He knows you. He is with you. He gave you uniqueness and identity that will never be the same for anybody else. He wants to reveal himself to you, and he wants you to follow his ways. I would encourage you, do it. Do it. Every day of your life, and don't turn from it. I heard yesterday there was a fire out in Greenview area, and Edie, one of the ladies from our church, it was her place, and her barn burned down. And I've heard from several people that she needs some help. I want to be a church that helps. If you're willing and you're able, I know that there are several people who have information. Ask around. Let's see how we can help. Let's see how we can get out. Let's see how we can be the hands and feet into people that need help in our community. We are great here on Sunday mornings coming into this place, but this isn't the church. The church is where you go. It's where God leads you. You are called his hands and his feet to go and do what it is that he would call you to do. And if you're seeking after him and acknowledging where it is that he's going to lead you, then follow him. Follow him. Serve him. Acknowledge him. Allow him to reveal himself to you, and then acknowledge that purpose and that plan for your life. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, I'm just so humbled and so grateful for this place and for this church, for an opportunity, Father, to seek after you and to acknowledge all the ways in which you are working and seeking and asking and wanting us to join you. Father, I ask that if there's anybody in here who is just on the fence and doesn't know quite what to do, God, I ask that you come beside them in such a powerful way, through another person in this community or another person in this place or maybe even myself, God, and just push them into your presence. Allow them to see you face to face and walk all the days of their life with purpose according to where it is that you would have them to go. God, we give you all the praise and we give you all the thanks. I thank you, God, for what it is that you're doing in my life and you're doing through this church and you're doing through this community and the ways in which we get to interact. Change our heart, O God. Give us a steadfast spirit to sustain us and lead us in your everlasting ways. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.